chapter 11, starting at verse 16. That's on page 1165 in the church Bibles. Paul boasts about his sufferings. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands.
11, page 1165, there is an outline. If you've got an outline with just 2 headings on, that'll be fine, but there's also an outline with a little bit more detail in it. Can I just say it's great to be back, and can I say thank you for your prayers and encouragement while I have been away? Let's pray together. Next week we're going to hear these words, which are closely connected to what we're going to look at this week. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Father God, it can feel so weak This morning, as we gather together in the name of your Son, someone who lived and died and was raised to life 2,000 years ago, it can seem foolish to believe in him. But we know that the gospel is your power for salvation. And this ministry can seem very weak, just to look at a book and to speak. But we know that this is your word and is living and active. And we pray that you would accomplish all that you want as your word is proclaimed this morning. And the method seems weak. The ministry seems weak. There is indeed so much suffering, so many burdens. And yet we thank you that your grace is sufficient. And your power is made perfect in weakness. So please teach us that this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read an extract from an email from a friend who's in Christian ministry. And I had admitted that I felt weak and exhausted in ministry. And he wrote this. God is very kind in giving us the energy to get done what we need to get done. I don't think I could have made it through this year without supernatural help. God is vindicated in our humbling, and he is gracious enough to ensure that we can make it through his being glorified. I was preaching on the Lord's Prayer recently, and I was greatly encouraged to think that it is enough to pray for our bread for the coming day. I've been waking up each morning and praying that God would give me enough to make it to bedtime. And then I wake up the next day and do the same. It's tremendously honest, that, isn't it? And a wonderful testimony. But let me say that Christian life and ministry does not sound kind of in the world's eyes like a great success, does it? Really fiery trials, day after day, feeling inadequate and weak, day after day. But my friend knows the power of God working through daily trials and suffering. And let me say, I too can testify to God's daily provision, his daily grace. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. I want to use that to introduce this morning. What should we expect Christian ministry, indeed Christian life, for we are all ministers, we're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to look like and to feel like? Should Christian ministry be full of success and triumph, going from one glory to another? And also a related question, how do we judge success in Christian ministry? And God has inspired this passage, this extraordinary passage, to help us evaluate Christian ministry and let me say, Christian life in the right way. Often, we're tempted to judge Christian ministry by worldly values and worldly standards. But this passage will absolutely stop us stone dead. And let me say, everyone can see if ministry is being done as God wants and as he expects. Now, in the first part of chapter 11, if you just have it open, we heard about these false apostles or false ministers in Corinth. And the believers in Corinth are being misled by some supposedly Christian ministers. They're preaching another Jesus, if you remember that from those verses. They're not preaching the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And these false apostles or false ministers are also criticizing the apostle Paul. And Paul defends himself. He calls them super apostles. Now, let me say, he doesn't really think they're super apostles at all, but they were talking up what they had achieved spiritually, what Paul refers to as boasting. And they were talking down Paul. The world back then and society back then was impressed by particular skills and gifts, by polished public speaking. And probably these false ministers talked up their gifts and their success. And the problem was that many in the Corinthian church accepted them and their teaching. But the Apostle Paul called the behavior of these false ministers, if you remember, he called it foolishness. And he called the behavior of the Corinthian church foolish. By which he means they're thinking and acting according to the world's wisdom. They're bringing the world's standards, the world's values into the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul has to defend himself, and he wants to stop the Corinthian church from being led astray by teaching that just reflects the world's standards. And so Paul adopts their approach to make his point. It may seem quite strange listening to it and reading it. And basically he says, look, okay, to show you the difference between me and them, I'm going to mimic their foolishness and your foolishness. I'm going to talk myself up and talk you down. So that's the kind of tenor of these verses, these remarkable verses. And my first heading is this: don't be fooled into judging Christian ministers by the world's standards. Just look with me at verse 16. And I'm going to comment and give the sense a bit as I read these verses. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. In other words, look, I'm mimicking these false ministers, but please don't think that I really operate like them and their values. I'm going to use the way they think in order to prove my point. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. In other words, I'm going to talk myself up as a Christian minister. Remember, he's only doing this to persuade the Corinthian church to see the truth. And then there is a bit of really, I think, biting sarcasm for the Corinthian church. Look at verse 19. You gladly put up with fools since you're so wise. In other words, you think you're wise, but you're not. He's trying to show how fooled they are and how ridiculous it is that they are so impressed by such worldly behavior and worldly attitudes by these supposedly Christian ministers. In fact, look at verse 20. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. So that's the effect that these false ministers, these false teachers had on the Corinthians. I mean, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news of freedom, glorious freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these false ministers, they enslave, they exploit. That is a money word. They demand for their service. They may dress it up in all kinds of religious activities, but they're in it for the money. They're in it for their personal gain. They take advantage of the Corinthian Christians. Sounds so much like the prosperity preachers you find all over the world, promising that if you have enough faith, you can be wealthy and healthy. That does not ring true with what we're going to hear in this passage. And of course, all the time, often those preachers are lining their own pockets with money. And Paul says these false teachers push themselves forward, exalting themselves over the Corinthians, looking down on them. And look at this, they even slap them in the face. Now that might be literal physical abuse. It's more likely metaphorical. We might say they wipe the floor with them. And the Apostle Paul is saying, how can you be impressed by that? How can you be deceived by that? And then Paul goes on in verse 21, to my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. In other words, he was too weak to exploit, too weak for that kind of worldly leadership. You see, the Corinthian church needed warning, a sharp wake-up call, and that's why Paul is so cutting. They needed warning, and we need warning, don't we? Don't be fooled into judging Christian ministers by the world's standards. Let me give you some example. The temptation in church might be to look to the business world and to business models to judge Christian ministry. So it's possible to ape the world of business, which values efficient management, emphasizing growth and statistics and numbers. And the world, of course, rewards performance. Now, let me say that we do need ministers who manage well. There's some truth in that. But you see, make that the defining feature, and you get ministers who demand and expect certain salaries. Praise God for the stipend that ministers in the Church of England give, just a sum of money so that we can live and do our work of pastoring. And you see, church life can end up being driven by numbers and results. Staggering as we go through this passage that Paul doesn't mention numbers and results at all. Or you might look at the academic world and say that our ministry is like a university teacher or a lecturer. Again, I mean, there's some truth in that. We do want ministers who love God with all their minds. But go down that road and you end up saying that academic qualifications are the mark of faithful ministry. But there are people with theology degrees and PhDs leading churches all over the place who deny the biblical gospel. Or we might say that our minister needs to be skilled in therapy in order to make people feel good about themselves or offer success in life. And we end up with preachers who promise health and wealth and success in this life. Or we might look at the media or entertainment world and say our minister needs to entertain so that people can enjoy themselves. But of course you end up with entertainment and just making people feel good and not necessarily hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ who saves sinners. You see, Paul's point in this very dramatic language is that we judge ministry using biblical values rather than the world's values. And that applies to all the different ministries that we're involved in. Of course, to be a minister just means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all that in different ways. Being a children and a youth leader is not the same as being a Blue Peter presenter. The children are not there just to do lots of craft and make the which makes the children feel happy, but to learn his word. Praise God, however, for lots of interesting activities that feed into that. Being in the music group is not the same as being a performer. Our musicians are not performing, are they? But serving Christ and his people, helping us to praise and thank God and to pray and to learn God's word. So my first point is this: don't be fooled by judging Christian ministry by the world's standards and values. Of course, that raises the question, what are the biblical standards or values for judging ministry? Well, secondly, judge Christian ministers by the Christ they claim to serve. Let's read on verse 21. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. So these false apostles, ministers, had Jewish backgrounds, and they were probably talking up their religious credentials, Hebrew, Israelite, descendant of Abraham. And Paul says about each of them, well, the same's true of me. And the big point is in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. You know, I'm uncomfortable talking like this. I am more. I am more. Now imagine if you had never heard 2 Corinthians read, you didn't know anything about it, what would you expect Paul to say next? I have done what? I've preached the gospel in more places than these false ministers, planted more churches than any of them, more conversions than any of them, raised more money in collections than any of them, trained more people in ministry than any of them. He could have said all of that. But Paul's post is different, isn't it? Verse 23, let's just read it through again. Extraordinary. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, that's a Roman punishment. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Let me ask you, who does that remind you of? Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, the true Jesus, not the false Jesus of these apostles. Listen to Mark 10, verse 32. I put down just the final verse. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them that what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. That's the Christ we follow and serve. And that is the pattern for ministry in his name. Mark 8, verse 34, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So We're to judge Christian ministers by the Christ they claim to serve. And so we must imitate Christ and his cross-shaped life and ministry. That's what Paul did. So I want to just ask a couple of questions to help us to apply this to our situation. Do we expect and see worldly success or a cross-shaped life and ministry? As we look around at ministry, from church leaders through to people who are teaching in our Trinity kids, or maybe our ministry in our families. A genuine Christian minister, whatever ministry they do, lives a cross-shaped life. Every Christian life is to be a cross-shaped life. And that will mean, I'm trying to help us to be clear what that is, three S's: serving, sacrificing, suffering. It means a willingness to serve, to love and serve people, whoever they are, actually, particularly the people who are least like us. Just look at verse 28, how he goes on. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. You see, these false ministers are in it for themselves, for their status, their praise, their greed. How much we need to examine our motives for all that we do in Christian ministry, in Christian life. But you see, Paul was there to serve all the churches, for all people, for the very weak. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Paul serves sacrificially those who are weak in the faith, weak in every way, those who are most needy, those who are most vulnerable. Not just the people who in the world's eyes are impressive. And he serves the great sinner. I think that's the sense there. Who is led into sin? I do not inwardly burn. The one who is most demanding and keeps failing. But his deep burning desire is that they hear about the Lord Jesus and turn to Jesus and know eternal life. Cross-shaped ministry. Serving. A cross-shaped life and ministry means a willingness to sacrifice. Yes, to serve sacrificially. To sacrifice time. Yet, it will take time, won't it, during the week to prepare for Trinity Kids or the Growth Group or Still Waters or Cake and Co. Yes, it will take time to make a meal and to visit some. Praise God that so much of that happens at Trinity. Yes, we will sacrifice money in the service of Christ. Christ honoring life and ministry always loves to give money generously and sacrificially. Of course, false religion always is acquisitive. Yes, it will mean sacrificing comfort, sacrificing home, opening it up, being hospitable. It will mean sacrificing reputation. People will. You will be wearing the badge that says you're a fool or you're mocked. That is the Christ we serve and imitate. Genuine Christian ministry will always look and feel like a crucifixion. Yes, we will suffer rejection, opposition, suffering mentally, perhaps physically. And this passage challenges us about our security. This is so hard, isn't it? Our society and those around us value security and leisure and comfort and the lifestyle we deserve, and how easy it is to take that on board. But Paul gave up worldly security to serve Christ sacrificially. It seems that every day he decided to deny self, take up the cross and follow Jesus. And you see, his security was in the Lord Jesus, who died for his sins, who had been raised to life. He had eternal life. He was eternally secure with him. And he knew the Lord Jesus would provide what he needed in every way. Of course, we need to work that out in our context. But don't we all just need to sit a little bit more loose to all the things that the world says make you secure, and just step out with the Lord Jesus, being willing to risk a bit more? So, do we see a cross-shaped life? Serving, sacrificing, suffering. And then another question, do we expect and hear self-effacing speech or self-promotion? These false ministers prized their gifts of speech, their gifts. It was down to, of course, all to them, not to the Lord's work. But just look how Paul continues. It's a fascinating little end to this. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And Paul says he boasts in his weakness. Then he gives a striking example. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor and King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. I can't read this without laughing, actually. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. So why talk about his conversion in Damascus? Because, of course, Paul is boasting of his weakness. Paul went to Damascus determined to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He was the Jewish leader with power and prestige. He was a success. In a word, he was strong, strong in the world's eyes. And then the Lord Jesus humbled him and converted him and turned him around, and Paul became weak. Just like that. He started preaching Jesus as the Christ, and he was rejected and opposed and persecuted, and he had to escape in a basket lowered down the city wall. A failure, a fugitive, a fool in the world's eyes. Weak. Going the way of the cross. Not self-promoting. Self-effacing. In other words, we should talk up our own weakness much more, so that the glory for any fruit through ministry goes to Jesus Christ. You should hear more about weakness. I think too often we're reluctant to admit our weaknesses. Certainly those of us in ministry are. But of course that's to fall into the world's way of thinking. Of course, we should hear much more about the Lord working through our weaknesses and failings. I often look out at Trinity and I see people persevering and enduring. That is the power of God at work, let me say. And as we're going to be reminded next week, glorious words, God's grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in our weakness. How true that is. In genuine Christian life and ministry. Let's pray together. Father God, please write this extraordinary passage on our hearts, what it teaches us about genuine Christian life and ministry. And please help every single one of us in the power of your Spirit, and with that grace that you so delight to give to us as we come to you, to deny ourselves and to take up the cross daily and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him. And we ask it in his name. Amen.